Hands. Mentioned that tonight we would look at this subject, Behold My Feet. In Luke chapter 24, we have, along with the other accounts of that in Matthew, Mark, and John, the appearance of Jesus to his apostles. Judas, of course, was not there. Judas had taken his own life. Thomas was not present on that occasion. And so to these 10 apostles, Jesus appeared. They were in a room. Their world was shattered. Their leader had been destroyed. He was now dead. And so they were there in that room awaiting, hiding from the Jews in fear of them, the Bible tells us. And suddenly he appeared unto them. And they had a new source of fear. That being that here was someone present with them that did not walk through the door, but suddenly was there. And so the Bible tells us in Luke 24 and verse 39, Jesus, demonstrating that he was who he claimed to be, said, Behold my hands and behold my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so Jesus impressed upon them the fact that he wasn't just a spirit, that he was actually risen from the dead, that this was the flesh that they had seen prior to that. And now he had been raised from the dead. And so the thought that Jesus said, Behold my hands, as we noticed this morning, here were hands that had a lot of characteristics to them. So tonight we look at the second aspect of that. Behold my feet. What do we learn from the hands of Jesus? Tonight, what do we learn from the feet of Jesus? When we see the feet of Jesus, first we see suffering feet. Suffering feet. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 22 and verse 16, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of his wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Here prophetically, even before crucifixion was known and invented by mankind, the psalmist tells us that the Savior would have his hands and his feet pierced. Here then we see the suffering that would be associated with his feet. Matthew 27 and verse 35, Bible says, They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lights, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lights. Crucifixion then involved the piercing of the hands, actually the wrist, considered a part of the hands, and the piercing of the feet. And so he was crucified on this occasion. In Luke 24, we also notice, having noticed verse 39, Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. He said, Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. They were able to see firsthand. Here were individuals who had been with him, who had been with him in life, who had witnessed his being put to death. And now they were eyewitnesses of this resurrected Savior. And so they could speak to that and certainly did. Isaiah had prophesied about his suffering in Isaiah 53. Isaiah speaks of the suffering Savior. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten in God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here speaks of his suffering, the suffering that involved his feet, as we noticed early on. And so he speaks of the suffering Savior. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins would live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Commenting upon that thought in Isaiah 53, Here then was one who was pierced for our benefit, one who was crucified, whose feet were pierced in suffering for each of us. We find in Romans 5, 6, and 8, Paul said, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ancient world categorized people, as we noticed before, in this manner. There was the good individual, the righteous individual, and then the sinner. The good individual, if we put it in business terms, the good individual would be one who would give you your fair share, but always give you a little extra just to make sure. A righteous individual was one who would give you what you paid for and nothing more. He certainly wouldn't cheat you and give you less, but he wasn't going to give you more. And then there was the others who would indeed cheat you in a business transaction. I don't mind dealing with a righteous person, one who gives you what you pay for, but I'd much rather deal with a good person, one who'd give you more than what you pay for. Using that illustration is what Paul says. We weren't good. We certainly weren't righteous. We were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. He left there to come here in order that we might leave here and go there. That's the love he had for us, and it shows in something as insignificant, really, as we think about it, as his feet. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, howbeit Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The facts of the gospel is revealed by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died, he was buried, he was raised again from the dead. Those are the facts of the gospel. Based upon those, then he commands us to be obedient to that same gospel. Behold my feet. What do we see? We see suffering. But again, when we see his feet, we see power. We see power. In Matthew 15, he had left Tyre and Sidon. He had gone to a mountain in Galilee. And we find these words recorded in Matthew 15 and verse 30 beginning. "A great multitudes came unto him, those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down," notice, "at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Here they cast him down at his feet. The significance of that, of course, being in humility, they humbled and put themselves at his feet. But here his feet would signify the fact that he could heal them. And so they cast these sick down at his feet. John chapter 3, we find that Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. Here he encounters this man, Nicodemus. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Here we see the power of God mentioned by this man Nicodemus. The power of God that is signified in bringing the sick and laying them at his feet. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know you've come from God. No man can do the things you've done except God be with him." Matthew 11, verses 2 and 5. "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ," that is John the Baptizer, he sent two of his disciples, said unto them, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Here, when John, in his confusion, asked about this matter, Jesus said, "Tell him what you've seen." The power demonstrated by Jesus in that he healed these individuals. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Those things that Jesus did revealed his power, revealed his ability to do those things. John said in John 20, 30 and 31, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing might have life through his name." And so the power of Jesus revealed in something we might see as very seemingly insignificant, even in his feet. In John 10 and verse 24 and 25, Jesus, the context tells us, had come to Jerusalem, and it was in the winter time. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Think about the confession that Nicodemus had made earlier in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." See, no man could do that, and yet that was evidence enough for one like Nicodemus and others who didn't have a preconceived idea about Jesus. But these Pharisees said, "Tell us, really, who are you that I've told you? The things that I've done demonstrate who I am." But they failed to see that. The feet of Jesus. Acts 2 and verse 22. Peter, in speaking, and the other apostles as well on the day of Pentecost, said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken in wicked hands of crucified and slain." Notice he said, you know these things. You know that God has worked through him and performed all of these miracles. When we look at the feet of Jesus, we recognize suffering. We recognize power. But then third, we also see authority. Authority. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul told those of Ephesus, "Had put all things under, notice, his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Had put all things under his feet." That illustration, that significance of that would reveal his authority. All things have been put under his feet. That is, they are now under his authority. 1 Corinthians 15, and that chapter we recognize as being the chapter involving the resurrection. The Bible says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet," notice. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." The Bible says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus is reigning as king. In order to be a king, individual has to have a kingdom. He has to have subjects. He has to have law. He has to have authority. Since Jesus is now king, he has a kingdom. He's not coming back to this earth to establish a kingdom. He came to do that the first time. John 18 and verse 36, he told Pilate the nature of that kingdom. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." He came to establish a kingdom, and do that he certainly did. Here the Bible tells us he must reign till, indicating that he reigns now, and he does as king over his kingdom, which of course reveals his authority. And he said it plainly, as recorded in the American Standard Version, Matthew 28, "Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." All authority given unto him, he thus serves in that capacity. And we see that illustrated or demonstrated by showing that all things have been put under his feet. Behold my feet. When we do, we see suffering. When we do, we see power. When we do, we see authority. But fourth, we also see teaching. Teaching. In Luke chapter 10, we are introduced to Mary and Martha on this occasion. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as they went, he entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, notice, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." Mary is among the Marys mentioned in Scripture, but Martha is the only Martha that we have in Scripture. Here, Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, you recall. We're introduced to them, and we're introduced to Mary, and she's at Jesus' feet. She wants to hear his teachings. And so, when we behold the feet of Jesus, one of the things we notice is his teaching. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, begins it, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. When he was beset, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice now, he began his teaching. They were sitting at his feet. Ordinarily, in those days, when an individual taught, he sat. The individual stood that would listen. But they were at his feet. They were sitting at his feet. We say that today when we're learning from some individual, or we've been taught by some popular individual. We say, I sat at his feet. And that's talking about the teaching aspect of that individual. In Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, he continues here in the Sermon on the Mount. "It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine," his teaching. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They were sitting at Jesus' feet. They were listening to his teaching. In Matthew chapter 13, we find Jesus at Nazareth. Here the Bible says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They were astonished. Why? Because of his teaching. They sat at his feet, and they marveled that he had such wisdom. They said, "We've known him for such a long time. All his life, he's a carpenter's son. He's just a common individual, along with his sisters and his four brothers that are mentioned here." They were amazed at his teaching. Again, John 3, verses 1 and 2, "This man Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with them." Mark 16, we have at the end of Mark's gospel account, where Jesus revealed to us one of the purposes of miracles, and that is to confirm the word, that they would confirm the word with signs following. Nicodemus enhances that thought when he says, "We know that you're a teacher." Why? Because you've done these things that no man can do except God be with them. And thus the miracles supported served as a foundation for his teachings. Those miracles then confirmed the word. Once the word was confirmed, it needs no further confirmation. We have no need for miracles in our day and time. Miracles are not performed in our day and time. 1 Corinthians 13 reveals us the temporary nature of them. There's no need today. We have the confirmed word of God that can't be added to or taken from without his condemnation of us. And so we know that these words come from God because they have those miracles recorded. Remember John 20, 30, and 31. Many other signs he did that are not written, but these are written. Why? That you might believe. Why have those written if miracles are still being performed? But those were written indeed that we might believe. And so his teaching then confirmed by that which he did. Luke introduces the book of Acts to us by saying, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Notice the order then. They walk in Jesus' footsteps, as we should. His feet then was indicative of his teaching. When we look at the feet of Jesus, we see suffering, power, authority, teaching. We also see mercy. Jesus was eating in the home of a Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, these words are mentioned. "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus set up the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and notice, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Of course, in doing that, she reverenced him. She worshipped him. She revealed that he indeed was worthy of that. But in doing that also, she was involved in an act of mercy. Jesus went on to say that she's come to anoint me before time for my death. Here was a merciful act. But notice she performed it on the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet, washing his feet with the ointment, wiping them with the hair of her head. Here is mercy revealed that Jesus would in turn to reveal to all mankind. Further in that same context, in verse 39, "When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Jesus knew his thoughts, of course. And the Bible continues in that same vein in verse 40 beginning, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I am in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet," notice, with tears, "and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. This merciful act, anointing him ahead of time for his being crucified and for his death. But he recognized the sacrifice that she was making. We see mercy in the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 11, here the occasion of Lazarus' death. Jesus waited, of course, for 4 days before he went to Lazarus, knowing all the time that Lazarus was dead. When he came, Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. Notice she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mercy. She wanted compassion. She wanted mercy. She fell at Jesus' feet, not realizing the one to whom she spoke. Yes, had he been there, he could have kept Lazarus from dying. But here was the man also who could raise Lazarus from the dead. And he would do that on this very occasion. But this merciful act, down at his feet. Luke chapter 8, we encounter the Gadarene demoniac. Remember on occasion, the demons that possessed him, he said, were legion. And they besought the Lord that he would cast them into swine, and they ran into the sea then and were drowned. The Bible says, then they went out to see what was done, those of the city, and came to see Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Notice, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. People came to Jesus for many reasons. Many, as we've already seen, came to be healed. Many came to him out of curiosity. But on this occasion, the people came to ask him to leave. All things, when Jesus performed this miracle, cast these demons out of this man that no other man could do, they asked him to leave. But notice they saw this man sitting at Jesus' feet. Likely he was learning something from him, but likely also is indicative of the mercy that was granted unto him. He held on to the feet of Jesus. Likely we would have done much the same had we been there and in that circumstance. Behold my feet, suffering, power, authority. We see teaching and mercy, but then we also see worthiness. Worthiness in the feet of Jesus. Two Marys came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the Bible says here. In Matthew 28 and verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him, notice, by the feet and worshipped him. Worthiness. We've seen a number of things about the feet of Jesus and how people held him by the feet. But here the worthiness of that, they worshipped him. He was worthy of that worship. Men oftentimes in the scriptures were seen to have been worshipped. Peter was, but Peter said, I myself also am a man, I'm not worthy of worship. We see occasions when angels were worshipped, and they themselves would say, worship God. They weren't worthy. But when individuals came to Jesus and worshipped him, he accepted that because he is deity and certainly was at that time and so worthy of their worship. Mark 5, 22 and 23, we read, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Here was a ruler of the synagogue, but he fell at Jesus' feet. Yes, from this we could see a number of things about the feet of Jesus. This man would understand the power of Jesus, that he had the power, the ability to heal her. We would also see the mercy of Jesus represented by this man doing that. But we also see the worthiness of Jesus, as this man, a ruler of the synagogue himself, fell down at the feet of Jesus, knowing that he was worthy of any praise, worship, honor that he could bestow upon him. We find in Mark chapter 7, again at Tyre and Sidon here, the Bible says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This woman suffering from possession by these demons. She saw that Jesus was worthy. She fell down at his feet, beseeching him that he might cure her of that. Remember the occasion in Luke 17 when 10 lepers were healed by Jesus. And we know, of course, that only one returned to give thanks. But notice what it says. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Worthiness. Jesus was worthy of this man's gratitude. Other men, as this man was, saw that he was worthy of worship. Jesus said, "Behold my hands." We noticed this morning a number of things are indicative by the hands of Jesus. A number of things illustrated by the hands of our Lord. Behold my hands. Behold my feet. When we do that, we see a number of lessons as well. We see in his feet suffering. They pierced my hands and my feet. We see the power that belonged unto him. We see the authority that it represented, the teaching, the mercy, the worthiness. When we examine Jesus, there's hardly anything about him that is not worthy of some teaching or lesson on our behalf. Even something as ordinary and common as hands and feet. This morning we notice that Matthew 25:31-46, the judgment scene that was given by Jesus. And he said, before him would be gathered all nations. He'd separate them one from another as a shepherd divide the sheep from the goats. Put sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. Then would he say, come, you blessed of my Father, to those on the right hand. To those on the left, depart, I never knew you. Those would be consigned to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. We ask this morning, then, in conjunction with that, under which hand do we reside? Under the right hand, which is the hand where you'll say, come, enter the joys of thy Lord. I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. Thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I say, Lord, when did we see thee in those conditions? And as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren did unto me. Thee shall go into life everlasting. Or is it under the left hand, the hand of condemnation, the left hand of Jesus to those that are called goats on that occasion? To whom he said, I was hungry, you gave me no meat, thirsty, you gave me no drink, sick, in prison, a stranger, never ministered to me. They'll object as well, Lord, when did we see thee in those conditions? As much as you did not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. Thee shall go into everlasting punishment. What we learn from the hands, from the feet of Jesus, he has authority. And that authority will be used in that final day to condemn those who are unfaithful, who've never obeyed, and to enjoin those who have to everlasting life. So the question again tonight, under which hand do we find ourselves? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then of course you are under the left hand, if you will. Because there, you've never contacted the blood of Jesus. One has to believe Jesus to be the Son of God. John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One has to repent of his sins. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One has to confess the name of Christ before men. Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One has to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. In answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2:37, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When one does that, he's obeyed the gospel of Christ. He's added to the church by the Lord himself, Acts 2:47. His sins are washed away, Acts 22:16, in the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5. He then is a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. He's in a saved condition. We have to be faithful, as we all do, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. To those then who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the left hand of Jesus represents condemnation. But to those who have obeyed and remain faithful, the right hand of acceptance is a symbol of that relationship that we have. But the thing about it is, we can be under the right hand, following him, obedient to his will, and then decide we want to go a different route. Then we rest under the hand of condemnation because we can turn our back on him. Galatians 5:4, an illustration of that, tells us, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Read of an occasion in Acts 8 when a man did that very thing. When he obeyed the gospel, he was repentant, he was baptized into Christ, But then he offered the apostles money that he might have the same power they had. He was rejected by Peter on that occasion. So we know that an individual resides either under the left hand of condemnation or the right hand of acceptance. We ask each of us tonight then to examine your heart. Where are you spiritually? Behold my hands. Behold my feet. So many lessons we can learn from those simple body parts of Jesus. His hands and his feet. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, now's a golden opportunity for you to do so. If you need to be restored to faithful service and again reside under the commending right hand of Jesus, we urge you to come as together we stand and as we sing.